we've been walking through the scriptures, and last week we jumped over this passage, and actually this issue with Sodom, we're going to actually take 2 weeks to talk about. Next week we're going to be talking a little more about the judgment. This is one of the most horrific judgments, save the flood, that occurs in the Old Testament. The remains of these cities have been found and archaeologically discovered in the Near East on the plain there. So, I mean, this is all, you know, these cities were destroyed by a sulfuric fire from the skies. I mean, it's all there, and you can find that online. You can look at archaeological digests and stuff. So I'm not sure how, why, you know, all that stuff. But here in the scripture, we have this, you know, what method God used. We're not sure whether it was volcanic, whether it was from outside our atmosphere coming down and raining on these cities. But God leveled this horrendous judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and several other cities in that region. And so it takes some time to talk about this. Last week we jumped over that to the sacrifice of Isaac, and it was appropriate because it was Communion Sunday to talk about this issue of sacrifice and what it meant. But we're going to jump back. And today we're going to deal with this little personal thing that goes on prior to the judgment. And I want to set this passage that you heard, this little bargaining passage, in context. Then we're going to talk about what it means. And I just want to frame all of this on this series, because as we've been walking through the Bible, we've been asking three questions. And I hope by the end of this series, sometime at the end of next year, I imagine, if we're trying to get through the whole Bible, I don't know how long it'll take. But, you know, these three questions we're always asking of the Scripture on Sunday mornings. Here it is. What does this tell us? What is God telling us about Himself? What is God revealing about who He is, His character, His nature, His plans, His purposes? In every passage of Scripture, God is revealing who He is to us. The second thing He's revealing and talking to us about is who we are, right? So one of the questions, what does this tell me about God and who He is? The second question we're asking is, what does this tell us about us and who we are? And then the third question is, what does this tell us about us and God together? What does it tell us about our relationship, about God's plans and intentions for that relationship, how to be in relationship and right relationship with God? All these different questions are those three different questions are what we want to ask when we come to Scripture and study God's Word. What is this? What is God saying about Himself? What is God telling us about humanity and human nature? And what is He telling us about how to relate to Him and how we can be in communion with Him? That third question is really where this passage kind of settles for me. And there's lots of ways to talk about this and the bargaining and all that kind of stuff. But this passage is in a context that I think it would be helpful for us to understand as we look at what's going on. Now, prior to this reading that Melinda read about the bargain, that, you know, these two, you know, it mentions at the very beginning two men, or there are two angels, really, who have come with God. There's three of them together who have come to Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Sarah about Isaac. This is prior to Isaac's birth now. Everybody still following? And so they have come. God has come down with these two beings, these angelic beings, that look like men, and they've come to once again enunciate the covenant with Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. It's going to be by Sarah. And this is that infamous passage, if you remember, maybe you haven't read it, but it is in that story is when Sarah is kind of listening from in the tent, you know, the tent fabric you can still hear, and Abraham's outside, you know, around the fire or wherever in the communal gathering space, talking to these visitors who have come, God and these two who have come, or God in the person of an angelic messenger, have come, and they're sharing this news that you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. Or, you know, they don't really talk about that yet, but that comes next, because what happens to Sarah is she begins to laugh about the whole idea of her having a baby. Remember, she already had discerned she wasn't going to be able to have children. That's why the whole thing with Hagar, you guys remember? So you guys, everybody all following? Am I talking too fast? Or I just want to make sure we're staying on target for time. And so she enunciates this, and she laughs, and God enunciates this, she laughs, and God then says, you know, don't forget the name of your son's going to be Isaac, which is laughing one. That's what Isaac means in Hebrew, laughing one. So every time Sarah had to call her son, she, hey, laughing one, come here, laughing one, reminding her that she laughed at God. But really, it becomes a source of her joy, so that truly what she used to be cynical with God now becomes a reminder of how wonderful God is, that God has brought joy and laughter into her life through Isaac, her son. So that's what happens right before this. And then the scriptures record a very curious thing that we didn't read today, but is very strange for most of us to read. And it is God has disclosed somewhere in history to Abraham and his family his own inner thoughts within the Godhead, within the Trinity. And he begins to talk to himself and disclose his own inner discussion. And he says, we're about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. How can we withhold this from Abraham, who we want to serve us? He needs to know who we are and what we are and what we're about. And it's kind of a weird kind of dialogue. We're not sure quite how to make of it. Is it more a human approximation of what God's dealing with? And, you know, there's big concepts in that. We're not going to wrestle with all of that. Theologians write, dissertations of 130 pages on all that stuff. But we are going to get to what comes next, because apparently God has decided to share with Abraham something that concerns Abraham intimately. And the reason the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah concerns Abraham is because prior to all of this, his nephew and he separated, and his nephew headed toward Sodom. And so he knows his nephew Lot is either in the vicinity or even in the city of Sodom or Gomorrah or one of those surrounding places. And this is where the discussion begins, because God discloses the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah to Abram, and you've read the concern Abram has. Now, this whole interaction, this discussion, this dialogue, this give and take is very important to you and I, because what it teaches us about God and ourselves is that prayer, the discussion, the conversation with God matters to God. Prayer matters to God. The discussion that he has, the invitation that he had, that he gives to Abraham to discuss with him his purposes. Does God owe that to Abraham, congregation? Yes or no? No. God doesn't owe Abraham anything. Everything Abraham's gotten has been as a gift from God. Everybody agree with that? And God has every right to judge the nations of the earth. Does everyone agree with that? Does he have to answer to anybody on how he judges the nations of the earth? Yes or no? No. He does not. And yet, he invites Abraham into a discussion on the holy purpose and his holy actions. Very amazing. And we learn from that God is concerned more about the relationship than about his purpose in this instance. Doesn't mean that he sets aside his purpose, but the relationship, people being involved with him, is important to God. Prayer, the dialogue, the discussion, the conversation with God matters to him. So what do we see in this? Number one, God takes the initiative to nurture our relationship with him. In this passage, it says that these angels come to Abraham. God doesn't have to share anything with him, but God does. He invites him into a conversation. This is how God works. God has invited you and every human being into a relationship with him. And he does it in different ways, in different places, through different voices. But every human being, according to God's word, has an opportunity to know him. If we read in Romans, he says that even if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, the glory of God is plainly evident in creation. You have to deliberately and intentionally ignore it and pretend it doesn't matter to get past it. The glory of God can be revealed and is seen by anyone who wants to see it. If you don't see it, it's because you really don't want to, because of the implications of a real God in a real universe and what it would mean for your life. We value our own freedom and our own will more than having a relationship with the one who created us. This is just plainly evident throughout all of human history. I don't know even how you would begin to argue against it or argue for it. It's just plain. This God wants a relationship with the people he created, but he wants it to be a free and willing relationship. He could have created us as robots, couldn't he? And we would always choose right, but that wouldn't be love, would it? If we were compelled and forced to love God, it would not be the kind of love that God has for us. Because we cannot compel or demand God's love, he gives it freely to us. Everybody agree on that? And so God is taking the initiative, and he's not only taking the initiative with Abraham, and through it, and demonstrating to us, he takes the initiative with you and I. Jesus reaffirms that later on in one of my favorite scriptures that I've repeated over and over again from the pulpit and anywhere you've seen me or met me. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Isn't that what Jesus says? He's come. I stand at the door and knock. What do you have to do? What do I have to do? We have to what? Open the door. And he said he will come in and have a relationship with you, eat with us, and talk with us. That this is what God comes. He comes to us. He knocks on the door of our hearts and the door of our lives and wants to be involved with you and I. And he comes in many different ways, in many different places, through many different circumstances. But God takes the initiative. Now, I also noticed that in this conversation that Abraham has, we're going to go to point number two, one of the things that you see is notice that God listens beyond Abraham's words. Is Abraham concerned, do you think, with the 50 righteous, the potentially 50 righteous that might be in Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, he is kind of, but who's he really worried about? His nephew, Lot. That's right. He's concerned, obviously. It's so evident in the passages that lead up to this and the passages that come directly after that Lot is the focus. Abram loves his nephew. And he knows as a result of his nephew's choices, his inability to get along harmoniously, the tribe has split, Lot has gone his way, and Abraham knows the direction he went, and he's concerned. That's why he keeps breaking it down further and further and further. And God finally says, well, for the sake of 10. God understands Abraham's concern. That's why he entertains Abraham's challenges. God is willing to deal with you and I. He's willing to wrestle with you and I. Because he knows what's really in your heart and my heart. And sometimes it takes time for us to be honest with ourselves about our real concern. Abraham kind of breaks it down. Well, you know, there might not be 50 with Lot. What about 45? Well, 40. 30, and Lot's kind of abrasive. What about 20? Maybe 10? In the end, I think it's only 4 or 5 in Lot's household that actually leave the city. What's amazing is they are rescued. We're going to get to that in a minute. Because God, do you think God knew that about Abraham? We know he did. You know why we know he did? Because before he says this to Abraham, he's already sent the two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah. And guess where those two angels go in the city? Directly to Lot. They've already left to take care of Lot. Before Abraham even had this encounter with God, before God even approached Abraham and disclosed to him this thing, God had already acted on Abraham's best interests. That's why we know the passage in Romans 8, 28, in all things God works for good with those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, right? We know that God works for good with those who love him. We know that passage, right? I mean, God has already been working. Even before you and I pray to God, before we talk with him, before we have this discussion, he's already been moving in your life and mine on your behalf because of what you love and who you are. His purposes are more important, for sure. But your concerns are not inconsequential to him. He does care for you and who you care for. And that's why we get to that number three. God can be trusted with our hopes and fears. Abraham didn't really know how to get at his own motivation, right? He doesn't just come out and say, "Please rescue Lot." You know, But Lot's there. Don't destroy the city. Lot lives there. He knows. He's already heard the reputation, I'm sure, in that region, in that area. Travelers talk. That's part of the Middle Eastern custom of that time, especially with nomadic peoples that come and fro. Meeting around a well in the desert, that's why it keeps happening over and over. That was kind of a sacred kind of no man's land place of truce, where even if you had a grudge around water wells, you didn't kind of get into it. Because people needed water to live, and nobody wanted to fight over it, and that was also where you could get news, even from your enemy, you could learn things. And so, I'm sure the stories of Sodom, the stories of Gomorrah, the stories of the rest of the cities on the plain were known to Abram. He was, obviously, did not challenge that God had the right to judge that city. But he still, his heart beat for Lot, and God was trusted. God, like I said, had already moved on behalf. I want you to know that in your relationship and when you talk with God, not talk to Him, but talk with Him, you can trust Him, that He loves you. You don't have to worry about the right words. Matter of fact, sometimes words don't even matter. It's just being with the person that matters. You guys know that in your own life, right? You know that sometimes it's being... I remember... Sunday afternoons. My dad was a preacher. He had three little churches in the country down in Armstrong County. And he'd go off to seminary on Sunday night and stay till Thursday over in Dayton, Ohio. He'd drive his little Volkswagen Bug all the way, you know, down Route 70, you know, down to New Stanton and down over, you know, and I remember, but Sunday afternoon, after church, after mom and we'd all eaten, me and my little sister, Dad, would go get on the couch. And he'd lay down and he'd turn on probably the Steelers game. And you know what me and my little sister would do? We'd run the race to see who could get on Dad's belly first. And we'd jibber jabber and talk and stuff, but eventually we'd just lay there and listen to his heartbeat. You know, as Dad slowly fell asleep to the Steeler game. And Mom would wake him up by changing the channel, right? It was just being with Dad that mattered. It was just being around him. We didn't have any big stories to tell him. It was just we knew, you know, that it was time Dad gave to us. You know, being with your father is important to him. It matters to him. He makes time. He gives you himself. Always. Can I say we're not to take that for granted? That spending time with God, even if you don't say anything, just recognizing His presence around you and with you, is important to Him. He can be trusted. But I like also that in your conversations with God, understand that God will act according to His character and His design, His nature, and He invites us to participate with Him in those plans. And if you want to hear from God, you will. He says, my sheep, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. But he says another thing right after that. And if we don't hear his voice, there's a conclusion we might be afraid to draw. What would that conclusion be, church? That we're not his sheep, right? Now, it doesn't mean every inner thought is God and those kind of things. God speaks through the scripture, through prayer, through circumstances, through the church, and he always has and always will, at least it seems to be. Eventually, he'll speak to us face to face. God is always going to act in your life according to his character, according to his nature, but part of that nature, please understand, is his love for you. There are many prayers in scripture, and we'll talk about some of them as we go through the scriptures, that God answers even though it causes problems. That what people want and what people ask of him isn't going to result in what he wants for them. Many different times in scripture that happens, and God still answers a prayer and gives them what they say they want. It doesn't turn out well. But he cares. And sometimes we human beings have to learn the hard way, don't we? And he knows that. But remember, when we talk with him and he gives us what we say we want and we have to learn that hard way, he's still there and still loves us. The hard way we're going to preach about next week when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Unfortunately, we have a program for the children because some of what we're going to talk about may be somewhat explicit. I'm not going to get gross, but we're going to talk about what was going on there and why the most horrible judgment in the history of mankind after the flood occurred there. We're not going to shy away from that, church, but we need to talk about it. But this week, before we get there, we need to understand that God loves you and every human being. And he created each of them with a plan in mind. But that plan requires our willing participation. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens that door, I will come in. But it begs the question, what if we do not open the door? If you want to hear from God and you don't spend time in prayer, you haven't opened the door. If you want to hear from God and you don't read his word, you have not opened the door. Opening the door is an action that is required of you and I in real and significant ways. You've opened the door today by coming to worship and be part of his family. That's part of opening that door. And so I want to hear, I want you to hear that God loves you. He loves all of us. He cares for you. And he will listen to you. We see that in Abraham's life. And everything that comes next is not pleasant. But God takes care of Abraham and his family. And God will take care of you. Do you believe that, church? Let's pray. Lord, there are some stupid things we do in our lives. They are liberties we take with your grace. Liberties we take with our relationship with you. We take it for granted. We're probably too casual sometimes about your love. We do need your forgiveness for that. Your love for us was very, very costly to you. You watched your son be tortured to death because you loved us. We cannot understand that kind of love. But we want to, Lord. We open the door of our life and our church to you. Show us that love. Make us perfect in that love. That the world might know we belong to you by the way we love one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. All God's people say, Amen. Amen.